Romans chapter 1, today's message has been entitled Six Stages of Spiritual Decay. It's been a long week, hasn't it? It's been a long, hard week for our nation, and I hate to say it, but I think we're in for some more long, hard weeks. Six Stages of Spiritual Decay. On January 3rd, 2021, in Washington, D.C., the 117th meeting of the Congress of the United States of America met in session. In that meeting, a prayer was offered by Reverend Emmanuel Cleaver of St. James United Methodist Church of Kansas City, Missouri. Reverend Cleaver prayed a very well-thought-out scripted prayer. He prayed for peace and unity. He prayed for community healing. He prayed for wisdom, and God knows we need wisdom. He prayed for guidance and for the overall well-being of that meeting and the overall well-being of our nation. At one point, he prayed to God, he said, and I quote, "For him to make his face shine upon us and to be gracious unto us," end quote. I can agree with that prayer. We'd like for God's face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. He prayed all of this in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, the Hindu creator God, and God known by many different names and many different religions. And then he ended his prayer with amen and a woman. God help us. What a joke! What a joke! Y'all kidding me? And we want God to bless America, and these are the pastors and spiritual leaders that we're putting up there. Somewhere he prayed in his prayer, and I quote, "We acknowledge your sacred supremacy," end quote. Really? Do we really acknowledge his sacred supremacy when we're praying in the name of Hindu gods and any god you want by any name and any religion? Are we really asking and recognizing his supremacy in all of this? Let me offer my prayer. Lord, please help this godless, spineless, gutless, idolatrous, adulterous nation. Amen. 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 Let me offer my prayer. That's what we are. We're a bunch of gutless, spineless, godless, adulterous, idolatrous people in this nation. I mean, good grief. Larry the Cable Guy gets on Twitter and says, "What are we doing? To whom are we praying and what are we doing?" He said, Larry the Cable Guy says, amen, it comes from a Latin word that means so be it or truly. And one guy commented and said, "I woke up this morning, I never dreamed I'd be learning Latin from Larry the Cable Guy. Who knew what the universe had in store for us?" Unfortunately, this is just a snapshot of where we are today. And Paul in Romans 1 is addressing the unblushing heathenistic pagan worship of that day, which so accurately describes the world in which we live today. And the things that I'm going to say today, if you're new to us, let me just put this disclosure out there. I'm not the senior pastor. And right now, he probably wishes that he was up here and I was sitting out there. Now, I'm going to say some things today that are not popular, but I do not care. Nobody cares what we think, so I'm not going to care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to preach from Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to show you a snapshot of where America is that Paul showed us in Rome in that day. Six stages of spiritual decay. And Paul is addressing a willful blindness that in America today. Paul is exposing warped beliefs. Is that in America today? Paul's exposing wicked behavior. That is in America today. Six stages. Romans chapter 1. We're just going to go right to verse 21. We'll look back. Don't worry. We'll look back at those other verses, but and we'll look ahead. There's a lot here. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen. Definitively, amen. Has nothing to do with gender. Amen. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Has nothing to do with gender. That just has to do with being so stupid that you don't know what you're doing. And it amazes me. It blows my mind. Anyway, I didn't take my pills today, so hang in there. Blows my mind. Six stages of spiritual decay. I have to move quickly because you could get bogged down fast right here. Number one, it is marked by wickedness. The Bible says here in our text in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not. When it says they knew God, it doesn't mean that they knew God in relationship to God, like they have a relationship with God. But when they perceived who God was and what he was about, they still did not glorify him. And all one has to do is back up a few verses and see an accurate description of our nation today in regard to spiritual truth. Look at verse 18 when it speaks about the wrath of God. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Who look at this text right here, this verse right here. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let that verse settle in on you. Wrath of God is coming against ungodliness and unrighteousness because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. That phrase right there is important because it literally means to suppress the truth. It isn't that they're holding the truth or they're holding it back or that they're holding on to the truth like believers are holding on to the truth of God's word. It literally means to suppress the truth. They're holding it down. They don't want the truth to come out. They don't want God to be revealed. They don't want man to honor and glorify God. And so wickedness is a mark of spiritual decay in which the truth is being pushed down. Now, it isn't that they can't understand the truth. It's just that they can't handle the truth, not to quote any movies, but is that they don't want to know the truth. It's willful ignorance. Peter talked about it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he talked about how they didn't want to know the truth. It's willful ignorance. In the Greek, that means to be dumb on purpose. It's what it means. To be dumb on purpose, to choose to be ignorant of something, to be dumb on purpose. And what's happening in America and what's happening in Rome here is even though they have a perception of who God is, they don't want to know it. They don't want to know the truth, so they push it down. And what's happening is man is dethroning God from his thinking. He's taking God off that throne. And what is happening here is what Jerry Clower describes as people's education is exceeding their intelligence. Who would have thought Jerry Clower and Larry the Cable Guy both would make it into my sermon today? But it's where we are. Two comedians smarter than most of the people in leadership. Man has dethroned divine revelation, and he has enthroned human reasoning. And the results are that the more that a man learns, the more he becomes high and mighty in his rationalism, and the more confirmed he becomes in his unbelief. He knows God, but he does not glorify God in that capacity. He knows of him, has a perception of him, and he becomes confirmed in his unbelief. An example of this would be a recent and impressive discoveries that are being made in molecular biology. I mean, you just think about the things that they're discovering about the human body and the complexity of genes and genetic design. And think about this. I mean, just we would fail to have any kind of comprehension of the vast complexities of the human gene. But everything that it takes to make somebody different looking is already contained in your genetic information. It's that complex. I mean, everything that it would take for me to be a black man with an afro, is in my genes. It's all there. It's just a matter of what comes out, to have red hair or to have darker skin or lighter skin. All that genetic information is already in our bodies, and it is incredibly, incredibly complex. And yet, in spite of the complexities of the human creation that God has designed, which could not have happened by the things that they're saying, by the accidents that they're saying, in spite of all of that, a British scientist still made this statement, and I quote, he said, "It seems pretty certain, really, it seems pretty certain to me that life resulted from purely chemical events. What's more is," now listen to this word, "I feel, I don't know, I have no scientific evidence, I feel certain that in another decade or two, we ourselves will be able to create life. I no longer find it necessary to believe in God," end quote. Now here's somebody who's looking at the unbelievable complexity of God's design and says, "I still don't care." Who, knowing God, glorify him. First stage of spiritual decay, marked by wickedness. Number two, marked by thanklessness. Neither were they thankful. He says another sign of spiritual decay is that we're not thankful. I don't know about you, but I am very thankful. I'm thankful to God for everything, despite some bad years. Despite some bad circumstances created by maybe bad decisions. I am blessed, and I am very thankful. I mean, I am blessed beyond measure. Amen. I thank God for it. Have we seen some hard times in our family, in our lives? Of course we have. Have there been some struggles? Of course there have. Has there been some deaths? Of course there has. Has there been some illnesses? Of course there has. Has there been some financial struggles? Of course there has. But I'm blessed, and I'm thankful to God for what I have. Psalm 104 says this. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful," now look at this, "unto him, and bless his name." Amen. Colossians 3:15 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." One of the signs of spiritual decay is a series of thanklessness. People who are refusing to acknowledge that God has blessed them. People who are refusing to acknowledge that God has blessed this nation. And listen, this nation has been blessed because of God and because of our forefathers who honored God, who knew God and glorified God and were thankful to God. And because in times past, we were a blessing unto God's people, Israel. And I think God has blessed us for all that. You say, "Well, what are we to be thankful for, Brother Matt?" You're to be thankful for all things. All things. The Bible says giving thanks for all things. One of my pet peeves is people who refuse to say thank you. And here's what's happening, guys. I look at this and I think people are just, maybe they're just ignorant. It drives me crazy when people refuse to say thank you. You know, like when you open the door for somebody and they walk in as if there's a red carpet rolled out. Like you were placed there. God, you know, he divinely placed you there to open the door for this person. And they walk through with their nose in the air as if they don't even see you. They just, and we're not thankful people. It bothers me. I'm just going to lay out a few things here because it's just been a long week and I want to, but it bothers me when I drive through a window to buy food And I'm thanking them for giving me this terrible food that they threw together from across the room, obviously, that they made yesterday and kept special just for me. And I'm like, thank you. And they're just like, here's your food. Now, one day I drove through Arby's up here, and I try not to make a habit of that because it's terrible. But this woman was so rude, I'm trying to be polite to her. Hey, how you doing? You know, thank you for, and she's not saying a word. She's just taking my money. She didn't say a word how much I owed her. She just took my money, put it up, gave me my change. She tossed the bag out the window, and I sat there and I, y'all know me. I don't let things go easily. So I'm tapping on the window. I'll be here all day. I got no place to be. She wouldn't answer the window. And I'm like, thank you. Thank you. And my wife hates it. She said, you know, that makes you just as big a jerk as them. I just want people to acknowledge the fact that they are thankless and that they are rude. It's a mark of our society. And I begin to think to myself, well, maybe we're just raising an ignorant bunch of people who don't know how to do simple things like say please and thank you. But I also thought about this. We're living in a time, and this is what I've noticed recently. Tim and I were talking about this week, and Kara and I were talking about it, where people are trying to remove societal norms. I mean, I guess you heard recently that we're no longer going to call people uncles and aunts because it puts a gender connection on them. Nieces and nephews, I don't know what it's going to be. I don't even know how to rationalize that in my mind. It's going to be a sibling of my parents' sibling. They're no longer mother and father, they're parents. This is parent one, unit parent number one, and parent unit number two. We're removing societal norms. And among those things are things like thank you and polite. Basically, you're removing politeness in anything that is biblically connected or religiously based. The idea that you would be polite and say thank you and please and open the door for somebody else. Yesterday, I was going into a store, and this woman and her husband were going in, and they arrived right there before me. And he opens the door. And they're going to stand there and let me walk in. But listen, if I walked in front of that woman, my ancestors would come up out of the grave and get me. And I'm not walking in front of her. And I stopped and said, ma'am, you go first. And I was going to grab the door, let her go, and then her husband, and I'll hold the door for you. And she was like, well, if you're going to insist, and I said, I insist. If you're going to be stupid, then I'm going to be rude, and I'm going to insist that you go first. I insist. Now, in her defense, she was slobbering drunk in her defense. But I'm just like, no, I'm not going to walk in a door in front of a woman if I can help it. I'm going to hold the door, and I'm going to hold it for you so that you can go in because it's a polite thing to do. And then, you know, the polite thing to do would be to acknowledge that somebody did something nice for you. But it's a mark of our society where we're going thanklessness. They weren't thankful. What is interesting to me, though, think about this. Because if you're not recognizing God as the provider of all things, then there's really no reason to be thankful, really. It's just happening to you. Things are just happening cosmically. You're just cosmically being blessed or increased, or you're not. And there's really no reason to be thankful. There's no rhyme or reason to where it comes from. But the Bible tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above. And we have an origin from which it comes. And we have a place to return that thanks and gratitude to God. Now think about this. Thankfulness is always directed at someone or something, is it not? I mean, if there is thankfulness in your heart, then there has to be a direction to which that thankfulness is going. It has to either be to something or to someone. So when the atheist says, I'm just so thankful, I want to say, to whom are you thankful? Right. To whom are you thankful? They knew God, they glorified Him not, and neither were they thankful. Marked by wickedness and thanklessness. Failure to glorify God results in ungratefulness for his gifts, food, clothing, shelter, and even life itself, which comes from God. Third mark here, it's marked by thoughtlessness. The Bible says they became vain in their imaginations. The next step away is found right here in these words. They became vain in their imaginations. The word vain there, it gives the idea of to render something empty, foolish, or wicked. The idea here is that something is futile or without result or without success. It is an unsuccessful attempt to do something or to be something. It refers to something that basically doesn't measure up. And so when you look at this, it says they became vain in their imagination. They became empty. And I think we've all been there when it comes to you bought something or experienced something that overpromised and underdelivered. Everybody been there? Overpromised, underdelivered on a product? Didn't measure up to your satisfaction. My wife has been trying to teach me this for years. It's a lesson hard learned for men, is that you get what you pay for, right? That's a lesson I've had to learn the hard way. And so a couple years back, our mattress was 16 years old, twice the lifespan of a mattress, they say. And so I was going to buy a new mattress. And I'm with you, Brother Charlie. I about choked on my tongue when I saw how much they wanted for a mattress. And I laid down on this little old cheapo mattress. I was like, hey, this isn't too bad. This isn't too bad. I rolled around on it, took a little nap, did some mattress angels, had a good time. It is 1/6 of the price of another mattress, which at the moment I thought, I can't really tell the difference in these two mattresses. I can tell a difference in the price tag, but not really in the feel. And they had all these promises. They overpromised and they underdelivered. It was no time at all. I mean, every morning I wake up, I have to roll over. And I have to do this little shuffle where you put your feet down and you just kind of push your body up like this. And then you stand up real slow and you sing the hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. When you hit your feet. And it takes a minute for everything to kind of settle in where it belongs. You know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? This mattress is garbage. They overpromised, they underdelivered. Well, that's what he's talking about when he talks about vanity, something that doesn't measure up. King Solomon talked about this when he talked about all the things that he had experienced. He knew what vanity was about, emptiness, futility. He said in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is vanity? All, everything under the sun, it's vanity, it's empty. You can literally translate that futility of futilities, all is futile. And listen to me. Solomon understood something. Nobody under the sun had more, knew more, learned more, built more, did more, experienced more than King Solomon. And at the end of it all, he said, it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. And at the end of his statements, he says, let us fear God and keep his commandments. So man is refusing to recognize, respect, and glorify God, which leads him to emptiness in his life. They become vain in their imaginations, become empty in their thought life, and they don't recognize God. And listen, what's happening to people today is they know that there's a God, they perceive that there's a God, but they do not glorify him, they are not thankful to him, and they become empty in their lives because they refuse to recognize the God who created them and would love to have a meaningful relationship with them. Their life becomes empty and vain. Why do you think depression is such a big deal in America? Why do you think suicide rates are so bad? Because people are realizing the futility of all of this. And if our hope, to quote the Apostle Paul, to misquote the Apostle Paul, if our hope is in this life alone, then we are all men most miserable and empty and vain. Because there's nothing here for us, really. Another mark is this. It's marked by blindness. Look at our text again, verse 21. It became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Have you looked around lately, maybe more than ever, and wondered what in the world is going on? I mean, I'm being serious for a second here. Have you not looked around lately and wondered what's wrong with people? Like, what is happening? What happened to rationale? What happened to just common sense and spiritual thinking? I mean, you look around, and don't you have to wonder how people, and listen to me, this word, I'm going to use this word, but this word is what it is. How people are so ignorant. To be ignorant just means to not know. It's not the same as stupid. You can't fix stupid. You can fix ignorant, okay? Ignorant means I just don't know. I'm ignorant about a lot of things. That's why I call Mike Pratt and ask him why my car is making that noise. I don't know a lot of things. But I look around our world today and I think, how is it that people could be so ignorant and so blind? And the simple answer is that they have simply stepped into the next stage of spiritual decay. They have gone into a place of blindness. They're deprived of light. The Bible says that their heart, which is the in this passage, is the seat of feeling and emotion, your intelligence. It's a place where you make moral decisions about your life. He says their foolish heart has been darkened. The place in your heart and in your mind where you think, where you have rational moments and rational thoughts, where you begin to figure out what is truth and what is a lie, that place in their heart and in their life and in their mind has been blinded. It has been darkened. It's as if someone has pulled a cover over them and they cannot see. They're deprived of light. And they're deprived of understanding. And this undoubtedly goes back because they have rejected the light that they've been given. Because they knew God, but they glorified Him not. Now listen to me. They knew of God, they did not glorify Him. They knew God, they did not glorify Him. They did not honor Him, they do not thank Him, they do not recognize Him in their thinking. And so now what's happening as a result is their heart and their mind is being blinded. And so when you're talking to these people and you're having a hard time and you're struggling to get them to understand, listen to me, you're talking to someone, one, who's spiritually dead. They're spiritually dead. They don't understand what you're talking about. It doesn't make any sense to them. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't make any sense to them. You're talking to someone who's blind. And maybe they're purposely blind, that maybe they have chosen to be willfully ignorant of things, but listen, their eyes have been covered up. They do not see the things that you see. It doesn't make sense to them. It'd be like you're going into the woods with no flashlight saying, I need you to find something in the dark here. You can't do it. It doesn't make any sense. You have to have some light to guide you. And their heart has been darkened by all of this. Pastor West shared a principle with us years ago. It's a principle of light, and the idea is, how much light and understanding we receive is directly affected by what we do with the light or understanding that we already have. God's not going to give you more light if you do not exercise and use the light that He's already given you. If God reveals to you something simple and you say, okay, I can see that, I understand that, but you don't obey it and you don't respond to it, why would God give you more light? And they say, well, I don't understand how this, and be. Listen, there's a simple light over here. The simple light of the gospel that you could come and know that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, to know that God is the creator of the universe and that He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you. Even a child could understand how Jesus is our Savior. And when a person responds to that light and God begins to indwell them in the person of His Holy Spirit, then He gives you more light. And He gives you more light and more light till your eyes are open someday and you see things completely different because you're no longer blinded in your heart. And the Scripture comes alive to you. I've heard people say, well, I read the Bible, it don't make any sense to me. You don't have any light. You don't have any light. You might as well shut the lights off and try to read it in the dark. It doesn't make any sense to you without the Spirit of God to illuminate it. It doesn't make any sense. And so what's happening to our world today is their hearts are being blinded. You say, well, how did they get there? Let me share it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says this, but if our gospel be hid, It is hid to them that are lost, those who are without Christ. In whom the god of this world, who is that? Satan. You can say it out loud. I like it, you know, a little audience interaction. In whom the god of this world has done what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not. They've been blinded. Don't be frustrated that you're sharing things with your friend that are spiritual, that are biblical, and they don't get it. They're blind and they're dead. He said, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which we can glorify now, in the face of Jesus Christ. He explains it to us. He explains us right here what's going on in this world. The difference between us and them is that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ has come into our hearts. Someone came into your heart and in your mind and turned the light switch on. That's the only difference. And the light switch is the Holy Spirit of God showing you. And here's the beauty of it is when he turns that light switch on and you receive that light and you go, yes, yes to Jesus, yes to God my creator, yes to Christ and salvation, no to sin, no to Satan, no to this world, no to the flesh, but yes to Jesus, then here's what he does. He gives you more light. And the veil and the scales that are on our spiritual eyes are being lifted. And now you see differently than you've ever seen before. And you see differently than the people who live around you. And now all of a sudden, now you're in our camp and they think you're crazy. They think you're nuts. And you're in your camp going, no, you're crazy. They're blind. It's one of the stages of spiritual decay, blindness. Satan blinds their eyes. Number five, marked by foolishness. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Let's face it, the next step down from atheism is idolatry. Kenneth S. Weiss points out in his book that the word wise here in the text is used by the Greeks to describe someone who is intelligent, someone who is educated, someone who is cultured and skilled in letters. He said they, professing themselves to be wise, cultured, educated, intelligent. Is that what we see? Do we see that today? People professing themselves to be these things? He said they became fools. That word fools, Weist goes on to say that the word fools comes from a Greek word, moros. Moros. Where does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like moron, doesn't it? It is where we get our English word, moron. Moros. He said they, perceiving themselves and setting themselves up to be wise and intelligent and cultured and educated, they become as morons. Kind of helps you understand where Paul's coming from as he tries to describe them. Because now they're moving, not only are they rejecting the true God, they're moving into idolatry, where they're worshiping things. Idolatry is said to have commenced in ancient Babylon. But listen, it has spread across the world and it has entrenched itself in many pagan religions, and it is with us right here today where we are. Let me give you an example. In India, all living things in India are looked upon as being sacred. Snakes, crocodiles, monkeys, cows, all sacred. All of them are venerated in various degrees. So in India, to kill a cow is the same as murder. You might as well kill somebody else if you're going to kill a cow. To eat that cow is equated with cannibalism. And so here's where we're at, and I thought about that because when Brother Tim and I were in India, I remember talking to Brother Ginn and Brother Lien, and Brother Lien, he's laughing one day, he's eating that curry, and he said, Brother Matt, their God, my curry. Mm. But that's where we are. And now, you say, well, Brother Raines, what's the big deal? They want to worship cows and keep them sacred. Well, here's one of the things that's stupid, number one. And number two is that they're struggling to feed the millions of people that live in that country. And there are 200 million cows roaming that land competing for the food against those humans. When common sense would say, kill the cow, eat the cow, live and be happy and honor and glorify God. Just like, you know, and people get all, you know, how some of you even get about killing deer and all that stuff. If that's how you feel, one, keep it to yourself. And two, go visit my office after church today. Jesus said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He didn't say, make a shrine and worship. He said, kill and eat. And all you people who get bent out of shape about us killing these deer, let me just take a little time out here. You know how many deer were killed in Oklahoma last year alone? Registered, actually legally killed, not hit by a car, and not poached. 107,000. Okay, and they're still begging us to kill more. So unless you want them in your living room and on your grill, then you need to support hunters and their efforts to get those vicious white-tailed deer off the road. They're responsible for more deaths every year than all the bear population combined. That's a fact. So you're welcome. I get up bright and early, dark and early, to help you guys with your problem. No, this is where we are. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to worship something that was provided by God to be a food source, to be a source of a blessing. And the remaining problem is that the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so man falls into another trap of self-worship, and self becomes God in our lives. And that's exactly where we are in America. Self has become God. We're not going to honor him, recognize him. I'm my own God. I make my own rules. Here's the sad part, and I close with this. It's marked by hopelessness. Because when you go down to verse 24, and listen, I know this is where y'all fill in that last line and you check out, but please don't check out right here. Because I've said all the crazy things that I've said today to get to this point right here. Wherefore? That means he's going to tell us the effect of what has just happened in the passage before us. Okay? All these things that he said, he's going to tell us what the outcome of that is. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, there is an end. There's an end to God's mercy at some point. God is merciful and he is gracious, but there's an end. Three times during this passage, if you read on to the end of this chapter, three times the phrase is used that God gave them up or God gave them over. And what this is, it isn't that God necessarily is withdrawing himself. It's a judicial act of God by where he delivers them to the natural results of their beliefs, their decisions, and their actions. He's going to deliver them to the punishment of their decisions. It's a judicial act. The following verses describe a time of moral pervertedness and mental pervertedness. When you read on in verses 26 and 27, he says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. He's talking about homosexuality. Okay? And I know that's not popular, but I didn't write this. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. You say, well, Brother Matt, my so-and-so is gay. My uncle's gay. Pin a rose on your nose. Everybody around you somewhere is gay. Okay? So who cares? I'm just reporting the news. And not like the Communist News Network does. I'm reporting it for the truth that it is God's word. He says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or appropriate. And so you see, they were morally perverted. I would say that accurately describes America. They were mentally perverted. Verse 28, and when even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Not that they couldn't retain God in their knowledge. They don't want to. They don't want to recognize God. They don't want to keep him there. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. We are making new ways to be evil. Disobedient to parents. Come on, say amen, parents. Amen. Amen. Right? Without understanding. Covenant breakers without natural affection. Mothers. You say, what's without natural affection? Mothers throwing their babies in dumpsters and aborting them. Natural affection would say a baby is loved by its mother. Implacable. Unmerciful. Who says this? Like, who knowing the judgment of God, who knowing, perceiving, understanding the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, they have pleasure in them that do them. They pleasure in it. Man, I'm telling you, if that does not describe our nation. It's like Paul sat down in Washington, D.C. and started penning Romans chapter 1. Seriously. And it leads to hopelessness because there. And I want you to understand something. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to plead with people to understand that there comes a point that, listen, a person is only saved and brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he initiates that relationship. He not only initiates it, he imparts this unto you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as a nation, and forget our nation, I'm talking to you as an individual. If you say no, no, no to the Holy Spirit, there's going to come a time when God gives you over and gives you up. There's going to come a time when God says, finally, okay. Have it your way. And you're going to reap the harvest of that wild sowing. And you're going to experience the judgment that comes because we reject God. You're going to experience that judicial act by which God lets you deal with the repercussions of your actions and your decisions. Everyone who knows God through Jesus Christ is drawn there by the Spirit of God. But there could be a time when God says enough. And then, listen to me, friend. Oh, mercy, help us. When that time comes when God says enough and he gives you over, you're without hope. Hopelessness. And oh, how we need hope. Ravi Zacharias said, hope is the indispensable element that makes the present so important. Significantly, the absence of future hope has an amazing capacity to reach into the present and eat away at the structure of life as a termite would eat away at a giant foundation. A lack of hope for tomorrow is killing today. And our nation's in a place of hopelessness. Our country as a whole is headed there quickly and maybe already there. In verse 32, Paul reminds us that judgment is coming and death is a part of that judgment in which we are separated with God. Those who would not retain God in their knowledge are going to be separated from God for all eternity. But I want to tell you today, as we prepare to close, our musicians are going to come and we're going to prepare to close. I want to tell you something good today. Are you listening? It's not all bad news, but I will tell you this. It is the bad news that makes the good news the good news. There is some good news, as that today there is hope. Now listen, if you spend all your time watching the news or looking towards Washington, D.C., you're going to find yourself in a state of hopelessness. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. And today you can have hope if you would not only know Him in your mind, but receive Him into your heart. If you would glorify Him as God and say, listen, I want to know God. I want to know the free pardon of my sin. I want to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to have security in Him. I want to have hope of an eternal home. I want to be able to look at this world and hold my head high knowing that this is not the end, that there's more to come. The spiritual and moral decay around us does not have to define your life or determine your destination. It doesn't have to. You can come today and you can give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Malcolm Muggeridge, very famous and highly respected British journalist who for many years was an ardent atheist. His opinions and thoughts were coveted by American publishers, and he occasionally wrote the editorial page for Time magazine. Toward the end of his illustrious career as the dean of British broadcasters, Malcolm became a Christian. Several years ago, he was a guest at a breakfast in Washington, D.C., where he shared his life story. And when he was finished, he had finished his testimony. He'd made a number of comments about world affairs, all of which were very pessimistic. And anybody being honest delivering any address today would probably be very pessimistic. One of those present asked him, said, Dr. Muggeridge, you've been very pessimistic. Do you have any reason for optimism? He replied, I could not be more optimistic than I am, because my hope is in Jesus Christ and He alone. I got news for you guys. I know we're all worried about the state of affairs. It isn't going to matter soon. I mean, we got to hold the fort. We got to keep the light of the gospel shining, and we got to keep our heads up, and we have to fight for that which is right. We have to fight the good fight and keep the faith. But our hope is not in this world. It is not in this nation. It's not in this country. It's not in our leader. Our hope is in Jesus. And listen, if you're here today and you feel hopeless, your hope is in the wrong place. And I'm going to invite you in just a second to stand with me and come and place your hope and your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there you'll find peace, a peace that passes understanding. And you'll find hope for an eternal life. You'll find hope in the midst of all this darkness.